it's so good to get a good one in on him. You know that. Get a good right cross on that devil. Look at what this folks did. Praise the Lord. Dane, I can always depend on you, my friend. Somebody speak to somebody while the choir's coming down. Welcome this morning. It's homecoming. Say hello. Children, worship dismissed. Thank you, Tamara. This morning, of course, is homecoming, and as we were determining who to ask and who to ask to come and speak to us, I thought about our historian, one that we have already in residence here. If anybody wants to know anything about Barbie's Grove and about the community as a whole, you can ask Christine, and then you ask Ted. And Ted over here has Ted knows more about the community and who married who, or whose cousins are what. And how many removed, twice removed, three times removed? I don't know, Ted. But Ted's got all that, and he understands it all. But seriously, I've asked Ted to come today and to speak to us about worship in the old days and bring it back up through where we are today and how it relates to Barbie's Grove through the years. Ted, come and speak to us. I appreciate you doing this, Ted, really so much. I know you will. You'll do well.
I was just sitting there thinking, we know that we in modern times seeing plastic bottles of water. How many of you remember in former days, either here at other places of worship, where they had a water bucket and a dipper? Everybody drank out of the same dipper. And possibly some of us had the pitchers for the furniture in the church where they drink from a pitcher and a glass. But probably out here in the country, most of them had buckets and dippers. And I would dare say, way back, they didn't go through the plumbing system to get the water, did they? Well, down through the years, as Leonard told us, I think Leonard's already welcomed all of our home folks here. I thought maybe we might have some people from the past to come back in, but I got to thinking, a lot of them's like us, done and gone on, or bad health, or all these things that come on us in life, and we can't do as we used to do and would like to do. And I know we've all got good memories and special memories of people down through the years, and I may mention some names, but I ain't going to concentrate too much on that. I might leave somebody out. I don't want anybody to get offended if their special person or memory is not brought up. But I do welcome you to the 137th anniversary homecoming. It just kind of sneaks up on us, don't it? I got to thinking, well, how'd I get into this thing? But I picked up one of our little history books last night, and we've got a few if anybody would like one. These books are getting old now, and the paper and stuff is deteriorating, but if anybody's got an interest, I've got two or three today, and I think there's some here at the church if we could locate them. But I would encourage some younger people to hold on with this, because we're not going to be here always to have this stuff. But anyhow, I opened up the book last night, and I seen Bob Whitley, Dorothy Smith, and myself. And I thinks, well, that's how I got to doing this. Bob and Dorothy was good at it, but they've gone on, and I got left. So I would encourage any younger person that wants to take up this trade, if you call it, to jump in. And of course, see there where Brenda and Joan was responsible for their assembly and layout, and we talked about that. I believe Brenda said to work something like a year on getting all this stuff together. You know, Brenda and Joan's always known about office stuff, and that's not my thing. But anyhow, that's how I got here. Actually, I think we started about 1980, a year before. And I was just thinking, sitting there, I remember standing out on the porch about 1980, and Lynn Honeycutt, Janice's favorite nephew, was out front and looked at the sign there and said, "My goodness, next year we'll be 100 years old here." Time moves on. Oh, like I say, y'all have heard a lot of this stuff before, and I'll try not to repeat myself, but you know, history does repeat itself, so maybe it'll fall right into place. I don't know. I remember a few years ago we had a homecoming here, and Alfred Honeycutt and Miss Ann come back. It was probably about the last time that he spoke here, I'm sure, before his homegoing. But he got up, and you know, everybody was tickled to see him, and I think, well, he's preached and studied, and I think he was known for being a good Sunday school and Bible teacher, wasn't he? Lizzie, Bertie and Christine, y'all remember more. But anyhow, he had went on to other places and preached after he left here, and I thought, well, maybe he's got something new, like a TV preacher to tell us. And he got up and said, "There's nothing new under the sun." And I got to thinking, that is so true. It's the same old gospel story from the very beginning. And it always does us good to hear it. But as Leonard said, we're looking back, and I'm not going to tell you all 130-some years worth. That'd take forever. But back in 1881, when it was organized here, there was a need for a place of worship in this community. And there still is today a need for a place of worship, and also elsewhere in the country. Some years ago, we took a little trip to the big city of London. And while there, I looked at all the big churches, cathedrals, and all that. I said, my goodness, that's pretty important. And then went over to Paris and looked at the same thing, cathedrals, the Notre Dame in particular. And I have to bring that up here. You talk about Notre Dame, the correct pronunciation, but here we call it Notre Dame. You hear them talk about playing football, Lionel, play Notre Dame. That's not really the way they pronounce it in France. But anyhow, I looked at all them buildings, and I think, well, that's the same God we worship, whether it's out here in a brush arbor or small country church or whatever. So they ain't got no patent on the gospel, have they? Anyhow, that was some of the thoughts there. Going back to our early days here, and I've said this before, it was some 16 years after the Civil War. And I don't know if you remember studying much about the Civil War in school, but that was a bad time, a terrible time, as far as the home people. The able men were carried from the farms, primarily farms in the South, producing food and fiber. And the women and children were left at home. And my understanding during those years in our area, there was a famine, pretty much like early this summer, possibly no rain and whatnot. And so not only the war thing, but everything else was entering the situation. And that took its effect on the church life, of course. It was up and down. They'd have meetings, and then they'd sort of dwindle away. And that's what happened to the Harwood's Grove that was here before us. they tried to keep it going for some 20 years during all these terrible times. But then in 1881, they got together and got it wound up, and it took hold. So McCoy made mention that maybe reading some of you had talked about the first structure that was here. There's a sketch here in the little book, and we'll pass these around later, of the actual first building. And I never did think too much about it after I come along. I always thought it was the one built in 1911 that was here. But that's the first one there. And then, of course, moving on, in 1911, the building that some of us remember, I put it that way, the white building was put up. And I thought, you know, as a kid, that was the biggest place at all. But looking at churches today, it weren't as big as we'd think for it, 38 by 50 feet and 20 foot high. But it was sufficient for the times and the era. I understood it would seat about 250 people, it said. I don't know if I wrote that down or not. That's what we had in the book. So, you know, it was a center in the community to assemble for worship or funerals or whatever the need was. And also, thinking about this book in here, and I showed the picture last Sunday about this classic picture of 1929, the homecoming. And if you look at this picture and just the way it's arranged and took, it's just typical of Southern hospitality. Dinner on the ground, all that. In fact, it was such a good picture, the Oak Burr history people put on the front of their book. So, and as I mentioned before in these little things, Barber's Grove was here before Oak Burr was ever even thought about. We'll not get off on that today, but that's the way it was. Also, I got to thinking about this classic picture for some reason. It was probably about this time of year in 1929 that the picture was taken. It had the dinner on the grounds in the summertime, warm weather, of course. There's no modern heating thing that time, so you had to have a homecoming in the summertime or warm weather. Say if it's August of 1929. Well, what comes to your mind when you think of 1929, the history people? Was it October that the stock market in New York crashed, and history from that? I wonder how many people out here in the country working out in the field trying to survive even knew what the stock market in New York was. Have you ever thought about that? I've heard the older generation talk about hard times, and I know you have too. I didn't know what they were talking about, hard times. But it was the Depression. We went on to Oak Burr School and got educated and learned about the Depression. So that come along, and you know, that set the whole country out of shape. But time went on down through the years. Things survived, and wars and all this. And we could just go on and on about how world history affected our everyday lives out here in Stanley County. But I got to thinking, I might need EVN's help here. A few years ago, when her Uncle Richard Little was confined to the home and not in good health, some of us volunteered to carry the meals on wheels over there. Of course, Richard was a former member here. He come here as a young guy back in the old days, I call it. And we'd go in and talk, and he'd say, well, how's the attendance at Barber's Grove now? And, you know, I weren't going to tell him the story. I said, well, it ain't as big as it used to be, but we're still there doing what we can. And I asked him, I said, well, what was the attendance back when you went? And this was probably in the late 20s and 30s, and I guess he was a member here until Bethlehem was organized in 1949. But anyhow, he says, oh, we'd go, and they might be seven or eight there for preaching. And I was expecting, you know, at least 40 maybe, but 7 or 8. So, you know, we know there's strength in numbers, but when you got 7 or 8 with the Lord's help and in prayer, what else do you need? Okay. Talking about Bethlehem, I was talking to Brenda earlier a few years ago, and I'd forgot about it now, but Laura Brown asked me to come over there for an anniversary. It must have been the 60th, just a few years ago. I weren't to stand up and speak like this, of course, but he just wanted people that knew about their beginnings and all, and so I went. And then after the formal program, he made some comments, and I think I had to stand up, and I offered congratulations from our mother church, if you will, and all this stuff. And you know, it was a happy time for them, and I was felt sort of low being asked to do a little bit about that. But anyhow, it was a good time. And thinking about that, you know, we always listen to our parents growing up, or try to. And I know Ed, a lot of times down through his ministry, has been discouraged and maybe visit somebody or something, and he thinks, well, that's just in vain. But I got thinking about that. I was telling McCoy yesterday, I don't remember, well, I think it was for my time, but I've heard Mama tell it always. Christine probably remembers when Alfred was here, had a revival, and Macon Green come from Pleasant Grove, and Mama was struck sick and was at home pretty much down, and Alfred and Macon Green come to visit, and she talked about that for years after she got better and all that. So don't think your visits or prayers are in vain, because some little way it'll stick with somebody down through the years. And I think about that quite often. Yeah, down through the years, things change. We have birthdays, we get older, and we're glad of the birthdays, aren't we? I remember being at an associational meeting, it weren't too many years ago, and the pastor from Highland at that time had the inspirational type sermon. And he said to remember that we're not in 1950 now. We're in modern times. We've got to accept change, styles, and everything that takes place. And that stuck with me. You know, we talk about this old history and the past, but, you know, we're not to get bogged down in it. We're not to live in the past. We're to live with the past. I don't know. I guess a lot of you remember the Baldwin sisters. It was on the, what was the TV program? The Waltons. I think about that. I got to think about it. You know, these were two old ladies that lived to themselves. I thought they were old, but they might not, on the program, might not have been as old as I am now, 63. But anyhow, and they always talked about their gentleman friend, Ashley, somebody that used to call on. And every time they were on the program, the subject was brought up of, or their former suitor, if you will. And they kept thinking he was coming back. Well, he was gone. He was not coming back. But they were just living in the past. And, of course, it's good to have memories of the past, but we're not to dwell on it. Moving on, you know, to our 100th anniversary day here, and I know a lot of you are here and remember Steve Williams having the message, and he said from the scripture, where there is no vision, the people perish. How many remember him saying that? That is so true. For there is no vision, the people perish. We got to look ahead, be positive, and keep a going, whether it's our church life or school life, work life, or whatever. And my prayer and my thoughts would be for us to keep the vision that was here some 137 years ago in this community and all down through the years. You know, we're still pretty much rural, agricultural, even though we have to go to town to work. And we've got to consider all these things when we think about a little country church. That's all I have on today's history. Does anybody have anything on their mind they want to mention before? Ed said he was going to preach an hour. It didn't matter how long I talked. This is sort of an informal type thing. But I've been talking a few weeks, talked to Dane and a few others here. You know, we always have a Veterans Day recognition here, and that's coming up in November. And I would like to recommend that we have a show and tell, not telling every old war story we've heard, but we focus on the World War I veterans. I've got a mental list of about six that was from our area, not necessarily this church, but in the surrounding part of Stanley County. And I would like to make mention of those names. And if anyone has pictures, I've talked to Carol about her daddy, who was, we've got a picture of him in uniform, and then Dane's grandpa. So if the church is interested, let's try to get up a little bit of a thing for Veterans Day. Okay, that's all I have. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor.
Brother Ted, and as I say, as he said, I won't preach more than an hour. I know some of you are already halfway out of your seats, you know, going down to eat. You know, God must love church history. You ever think how much of the Bible is the history of God's working with his people? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, all history. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all history. God, in his history, in his dealings with his people, talking about how their relationship with him made all the difference in the world. And you think back to those parts, especially in the Old Testament, but there's a little bit in Matthew and Luke, where they have all the begats, you know. This one begat this one, and this one begat that one, and then this one, and this one, you know. And you just say so-and-so, and I guarantee you, everybody here, including most preachers that you know, they can't pronounce about half the names. Now, David and Samuel and Saul, some of those we can get, and some of those others, forget it. I heard about one preacher, you know, he just said, hard name, hard name, hard name. This morning, Sunday school. You know, that. But I got to thinking about all of those begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so and he died. So-and-so begat so-and-so and he died. And yet, in those lists, certain people stand out. Bang, 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 Enoch walked with God. Bang, 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 and Jabez was more honorable than all his brethren, and he prayed in a very special prayer. If we were to sit down and write a church history of our generation, would they be able to say some things about us where we would stand out special? Now, when I was at Brush Creek, I wrote the church history for 150th anniversary. And at Prospect, I wrote the history for the 125th. And in going back through all the records, you know, you see a lot of people, but certain men, certain women stand out because of their relationship with the Lord or because of their relationship in the church, their contribution. It may have been financial, but most often it was spiritual contribution. And my goal, and I pray your goal, is this. That if they were writing the history, they wouldn't just say your name, your death, he died, she died. But they would be able to say about us, this man, this woman, walked with God. This man, this woman walked with God in such a way that it stood out. And their relationship with God was such that when you compared them to others, they were examples of what a great Christian man or woman should be. And as Brother Ted mentioned, you know, there were some times when there wouldn't have been but seven or eight. There were times the Depression. There were times right after, as you say, after the Civil War when times were hard. It was the same in Bible days. There were some good times, some up times, some wonderful times, and some bad times. But you can be a man or a woman who walks with God no matter what the economy's doing, no matter what the church is doing. Because you and I are responsible for our own walk with God. We're responsible for our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, granted, the more people that are involved with us, the stronger and the better. But I can go home and study my Bible and pray, whether you do or not. You can go home and study your Bible and pray, whether I do or not. You can share Jesus and you can have a Christian attitude wherever you go, whether others do or not. I don't know whether I ought to tell this or not, but I'm going to. Last night, we went out to a place to eat. This guy walks up to me that I've known for 70 years. How are you doing? And you know, a big crowd right there, you know, 10 people or so that can hear what he said. He said, "Well, Ed," said, "you need to be pushing back from the table more often." Well, now my flesh wanted to slap him. But I was Christ-like and just said, "How are you doing?" And just went on over and took my seat. You know, we can be Christ-like no matter what others do around us. We can be Christ-like no matter what the situation is. May it be said about us, and you know, Brother Ted mentioned several people who were exemplary leaders and pastors and all in the church. May we be that kind of people. So that if Jesus tarries his coming, and somebody stands in this pulpit in 20, 30 years, or 50 years, or for the 200th anniversary, we might have set the kind of example that was a blessing to the church, a blessing to the community, and a blessing to the kingdom of God. It's sad that you read all of these names, begat, 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 and died. How fresh it is when you see one or two stand out as men or women of God. Let's be that. Let's be that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can, I can be that. We can bring glory to the Lord. As we have an invitation, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if there's some decision that you'd like to make as we sing, would you stand as we sing?